And I've got two texts for today, verses 1 through 26, and then also Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. Please stand with me as we read today's text. It's kind of a long one. John 4, verse 1. When Jesus realized that the Pharisees were aware that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not really Jesus who was doing the baptism, it was his disciples, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now he had to pass through Samaria. So when he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, since Jacob's well was there, Jesus, weary from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. "You're a Jew," said the woman. "How can you ask me for a drink?" "I'm a Samaritan woman. For you see, the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman replied, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring in him, a fount of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," the woman replied. Jesus said to her, "You're correct to say that you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. You have spoken truthfully." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped here on this mountain, but the Jews say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Believe me, woman," Jesus replied, "a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus answered, "I who speak to you am he." Now I want to also add Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28. Paul writes this, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will empower me to speak only what you have me to say, and that you will empower us to listen to your Holy Spirit and to apply these truths to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It seems kind of strange if you haven't been here every week and you've come a few weeks ago and you come today and I'm talking about the Samaritan woman again. It almost seems a little redundant or strange, or you may wonder, why is he talking about this again? What I did was I divided up the Samaritan story into two parts. We talked a few weeks about evangelism. We talked a few weeks about the woman getting so excited that she found something special, someone special, that she went and she told everybody. And so we talked about that in the context of evangelism. As I was doing my sermon preparation in advance of the weeks that I'm going to teach what, I came across this passage and I was praying, Lord, what do you want me to talk about when it comes Mother's Day? What is it that you would like me to talk about? And so systematically going verse by verse, this text, I believe God wanted me to take it out of synchronization with the others and to save this for today. Because I believe that there is a very powerful message for mothers. There's a very powerful message for the rest of us on how to treat women. Because I believe that Christians have received a bad reputation because of the misunderstandings of where we stand on the role of women in our lives, in our families, in our society. And there have been misunderstandings about who Jesus is and how he treats women, and even in this context, minorities. How does he treat the foreigner? How does he treat the disenfranchised? And it has been misunderstood and mistaught to the point of, I really wanted on this special day to pull it all together and to show how Jesus treated women, how Jesus treated the foreigner, how Jesus treated the outcast. And I wanted to do it on this very special day and to highlight how important it is that we need to model Christ. And also how important it is that we need to stand up for our faith, and when it's criticized as something that it's not, that we need to be able to go from Scripture and to tell people, that's not true about us. Christians are not supposed to be like that. We're portrayed that way in movies. We're portrayed that in books and in cartoons. The Christian today is portrayed in a way that is A, not like Jesus Christ, and B, not true to who we've been throughout the decades, the 2,000 years that Christianity has been on the earth. It's not who we've been. And it's so important that we stand up for ourselves and that we be able to defend what we believe from Scripture and to show them who we are and what we've been about. So let's look at the details of this passage. It starts with Jesus left Judea because the Pharisees were now seeing him. They were starting to see him as a threat. Look at verses 1 through 3. When Jesus realized that the Pharisees were aware that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, verse 3, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. When they started to see that Jesus was developing this large following, see, they had really criticized John the Baptist. They were really on his case. Why? Because he threatened the establishment. John the Baptist threatened the establishment. The establishment of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish ruling culture, was being threatened by this humble man wearing rough clothes and eating locust and wild honey, living out in the desert, baptizing people for repentance. It was a threat. It was a threat to the status quo. Why? Because you did not baptize Jews. Jews did not need to be clean in their viewpoint. We're of Abraham. We're good to go. We don't need any special anointing. We don't need any special blessing of God. We're good to go. And John is saying, no, we're not. We're full of all kinds of terrible things. The Messiah is about to show up on the planet, and we've got to get ready for him. And they really hounded him when they started to see Jesus as getting more popular than even that, saying a lot of the same message, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. they started to get threatened. And that's something that you and I have got to understand when we're going to go into this text about defending who we are and defending what we're about. You're going to get mischaracterized. You are going to be seen as a threat to many, a threat to the status quo in our culture, and I believe even more than that, higher up to the prince that rules this world by default through sin. Satan himself is going to see you and I as a threat, and you are going to get marginalized, you are going to get criticized, you are going to get pigeonholed into a certain pattern, and that pattern is not going to be right to who you are, but it's going to happen to you and me when you start standing up for Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel. You become a threat to Satan himself and his demons, and the rulers of the spiritual world will see you and I as a threat, and we've got to understand that. The Bible's clear, we're in a spiritual war. And that if you and I are walking in the Spirit, we are going to be seen as a threat. And oh, if you ever start leading people to Jesus Christ, if you ever start leading them by faith into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the heat gets turned up even louder and harder, and it gets even more criticism, and even more false charges will be hurled at you. And you see this with prominent Christians in our culture that have taken real stands, and especially when they start leading people to Christ, all of a sudden they're in this huge contest of a fight for a representation of their character and nature and what they're about. And that has happened, and that is the basic foundation of this whole message, is that when you start walking with the Lord and you becoming salt to this dying culture that we have, and especially if you start leading people to Jesus Christ, you will be seen as a threat by many. And you have to understand that. It happened to Jesus. So again, he decided to change his plans, and he decided to leave that area and to go through Samaria to get back to his home area. This sudden departure created the opportunity to go through Samaria. And most of you know about the whole Samaritan thing. Samaritans were considered half-breeds by the Jews. Not just genetically half-breed, because their ancestors had intermarried with the non-Jewish people when they were in exile. They had mixed their bloodlines, so to speak. So they weren't pure Jews in the mind of a purebred Jew. Second of all, is that they had mixed some of their Jewish beliefs with some of the pagan beliefs that was held by their ancestors that were married to Jews. So when they left the place of captivity and came back into Israel, they brought their mixed religious beliefs with them. So the Jews saw them as outcasts. They saw them as mixed breed. And they saw them as corrupted religion. And so if you look at the history of Israel, there was always a fight between the people of the tribe of Judah and the rest of Israel, which had gotten corrupted by mixing and marrying, because Israel got the 11 tribes. You got 11 tribes and the one tribe, Judah. They split up and became two separate nations at one point. At one point, they became two separate nations. So Israel would go into captivity, but Judah would stay free, because there was an element in Judah that hung closer to God than the other 11 tribes did. And that became the separation between the Samaritans, which were the ancestors of the 11 tribes, and the capital of those 11 tribes was Samaria. That was their capital. They also had a holy mountain that was part of this 11 tribes when they would come back into the promised land. But this one tribe of Judah kept Jerusalem as their head capital. And so there started to become a divide between them, even to the point of where when the Samaritans finally settled permanently in the Holy Land, the Jews saw them as untouchables. They saw them as as people that you just do not mingle with. And that is a big part of this story. So the sudden departure called for the opportunity for Jesus to go through this area of Samaria in the promised land. Now Jesus, he stopped at Jacob's well to get a drink of water. It was around noon time when in verses 5 and 6 it says this. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Since Jacob's well was there, Jesus, weary from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In the sixth hour, for this context, would be about noon. It was the heat of the day. It was noontime, and he sat down by this well, and he was thirsty. A Samaritan woman, now if you're keeping notes, there's a note sheet in your bulletin. Point D, a Samaritan woman of low reputation arrived there to also get water from the well. One of the reasons why we know it was a woman of bad reputation is because even in Samaria, they had their own outcasts. And their own outcasts would be the ones that had to get their water at not the most opportune times, which would be like the heat of the day. They set it aside. These are for the untouchables to go get their water. The lepers, the sick, the lame, the people of bad reputation. And so the fact that this woman shows up at noon in the heat of the day, it would have been that time set aside for those people to get their necessities taken care of. Because the rest of us, we are not going to have to go out. We have time set aside to go to the well early in the morning when it's still cool, or after in the afternoon when it's starting to get cooler. This hot, nasty time of the day was given to them as outcast. And so that's when she shows up to get water. She was a woman of low reputation. Verse 7, it says this. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus asked her to give him a drink of water. There's something about the heart of Christ here. This Son of God, this purebred Jew, we have two genealogies of Jesus Christ. Most Bible scholars believe that one refers to the line through his mother, one refers to the line through his father, and both are pure. Both are pure, 100% Jew. Jesus was a Jew. His ancestors never intermarried with foreigners. His ancestors never embraced false doctrine of foreign religions. They never corrupted anything. His pedigree was pure. Catch what he's doing. He knows who she is. He knows what time of day it is. He knows who comes to the well at this time of the day. And he says, "Can I have a drink?" That kind of humility is something that is so important that we as Christians realize that is our legacy of faith, is his humility, that he is willing to associate with people that others consider untouchable. He doesn't feel like he is high and mighty over people. He doesn't feel like they are beneath him. He is willing to allow her to interact with him, and he asked her for a drink of water. It shows humility. It shows this respect for people that others consider of low reputation. Jesus asked her for a drink. The woman was astonished that Jesus was associating with her because she was a Samaritan and a woman, and I want to add, an outcast. See, we find out about her marriage situation. She was a widow five times, or a divorcee five times. Five times she had had husbands that were no longer in that covenant with her. And now she was not only not married, she was living with a man that was not legally her husband. That could be part of why she was showing up at noon. Her own culture saw her as a woman of low reputation. She was amazed. He would probably have his robes on. He had a special set of robes that were so important that when he was crucified, they didn't want to tear them in half. They gambled. They basically rolled dice to be sure who gets those clothes in one piece because they were so valuable and special. And he's probably wearing those robes, which identifies him as a rabbi, as a man of God, as a man of importance, as a man of reputation. And by him talking to her and interacting with her and willing to drink from the same utensils that she drinks from, she's astonished. It's like, wait, this doesn't seem right. She'd experienced racial, gender, all kinds of prejudice her whole life. And she had received this condemnation from those around her. And here is a man of prominence treating her like she's a real person. That will make you astonished. Jesus replied, and that's in verse 9. I wanted to read that. Verse 9. "You are a Jew," said the woman. "How can you ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with those kind of people." You catch the heart of Christ here? And the impact that it's making already on her. It's like, wait a minute, you don't think I'm garbage? You don't think that I'm refuse? You're treating me like an equal. You're willing to drink from the same cup that I have. Jesus replied that she needs to understand grace and who he is. Verse 10, he says this. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God..." Now, whenever you see the word gift, often it's the word charis, which means grace. It's an unmerited favor. It's something you don't earn. It's something you don't deserve. And it's a gift. It's a grace. If you understood, verse 10, the grace of God and who is asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. Jesus pointed that she needs to understand grace and who he is. And I want to tell you, that is the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell is that all people are loved by their Creator. And all people have been given an opportunity for a relationship with their Creator because of the shed blood of the Messiah, the Son of God. God in the flesh died for all people, and he has a heart for them. If you understood the charis of God, the charis of God, the grace of God, and if you understood who is before you, you would understand that there is something for you called living water for the spirit, for the soul, that changes, that transforms you. He's trying to use the natural to illustrate the supernatural. And it's a great exercise of teaching skill here, of taking something she's familiar with, flesh, water, you're thirsty, it's the heat of the day, you're an outcast, you come here, but then you refresh, you drink of the water, and all of a sudden you're renewed and your vitality is restored. He's saying, if you understood the gift of God and who I am, you would understand that there's something for your soul here. Magnificent teaching. Now, the woman could not fathom the spiritual truths that Jesus was telling her. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "Sir," the woman replied, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Does this sound familiar? Remember when we talked about Nicodemus? And Jesus used the wind to illustrate spiritual truths. Jesus is using the water from the well to illustrate spiritual truths. And Nicodemus said the same thing when Jesus said, you must be born again. He understood natural birth, but when Jesus was talking about supernatural birth or being born again, he was like, wait a minute, I've got to go look up mother again and go back inside her and come back out. She's doing the same thing. When he talks about spiritual truths, she is stuck in this worldly mindset of physical truths. Wait a minute, how can you give me a drink? You don't have anything to draw water with, and the well is deep. How are you going to get water out of there? When you try to share your faith with people, understand that that is where many of them are going to be. I get this all the time. I ask them, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? And I get this all the time. Oh, Pastor Ken, I don't have time to go to church. I work on Sundays. Sunday is my day to sleep in. I didn't say anything about church. Nothing about church. You realize you can be born again and never set foot in a church? It's not about church attendance. It's not about what you do on Sunday mornings. It has nothing to do with that. There's a gift of God, of the grace, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's for everybody, even those that work on Sundays. You don't have to come here to find it. It's out there. It's in the street. It's in your home. It's in your bathroom. It's in your bedroom. It's in your kitchen. The grace of God is there. It doesn't have to be something where it's a religious duty. Oh, I don't have time to go to church at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, because they're having trouble getting past the physical of a religion, a mindset of a religious duty with a saving relationship of a gift of God that's for everybody. Amen? And she was having trouble with that. He's talking about spiritual living water, and he used the physical water as an illustration of it, but she's stuck in there. She just can't get out, just like Nicodemus couldn't get out of the ridiculousness of going back into his mother to be born again. He wasn't understanding that there is a spiritual experience of being born again, that it doesn't need a mom. That there's a spiritual relationship of born again that doesn't need a church building. And Christians, we got to understand that when we're talking with people, they're going to keep it diverted to the physical. They're going to have trouble getting to the spiritual, but we can't give up on them. Jesus didn't. She was having trouble fathoming spiritual truths that Jesus was telling her. Now, the water that Jesus has quenches the soul and gives eternal life to the recipients. Verses 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water, the water from Jacob's well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a fount of water springing up to eternal life. The gift that God has for every human on the planet is a gift, an invitation of a relationship that will give them eternal life. Not just when they die, but now. There's a vibrancy that God has for you and me now. Eternal life. And he has it for you. And and Jesus is really hitting on this point, that there's something that he has that she needs. Just like there's something that she has access to that he needs. He needs a drink. But she needs something that is so deep, so important, that it's more important than even getting a drink of water, because it's something that quenches and awakens your soul. And Jesus has that for her. Jesus then revealed hidden truths about her to help her to get past her preconceived notions. Verses 15 and 16. And spiritually, this is called a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is a supernatural truth that you did not learn with your senses. You didn't read about it, about this person, about this situation. You didn't study it. You didn't observe it. It's a supernatural impartation of knowledge. It's called a word of knowledge. The Bible talks about this spiritual gift that God uses to help people to get past the physical into the supernatural. We can pray for this kind of stuff. Jesus uses this word of knowledge with her. He reveals hidden truth, verses 15 and 16. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not get thirsty and having to keep back here to draw water." Again, she's not making the jump from the physical to the spiritual. So Jesus uses a word of knowledge. He said to her, "You are correct to say that you have no husband," because he asked her to call her husband and come back. "I have no husband," the woman replied. Jesus said to her, "You are correct to say this," verse 18. "In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. You have spoken truthfully." He has never met this woman. He's never met anybody related to her. This was the first encounter, but he knew something about her very core that was probably causing her to be an outcast. He was hitting at something that was a deep, seated need of hers to be accepted and to be forgiven and to be cleansed from her past. And Jesus is addressing it with a supernatural word of knowledge. As a pastor, this has happened just two times, I think, in my whole life in ministry, where I have been in an encounter where I was having trouble with getting the people to the person to understand the supernatural knowledge. I couldn't get them out of the rut of this is church and this is what you do in church and this is what Christians do in church and you have to go to a building to get it. You've got to show up at 10 a.m. wearing your suit and tie to get it. And I was having trouble in those cases, and something supernaturally came to me. I was preaching at the rescue mission downtown in Fort Wayne, and a man came up to me and he shook my hand and said what I call good job preacher shake. It's very surfacey. It's good job preacher. That was fantastic. But I sense such a deep need in this man and a moment of crisis in this man. And something just started coming over me and I started to talk to him. And I said, "Yes, you thought that message was great, but you have been sleeping with a woman who is married to someone else. Where did that come from? I never met him before." It just came. I wanted to be spirit-filled. I wanted to be spirit-led. And a word of knowledge came. Again, it's only happened maybe two times in 30-plus years of ministry. It's not something I'm saying that happens all the time to every Christian. But you got to be open to it, that the Holy Spirit might give you something special every now and then that will help you to really bridge past this gap of good job preacher to ouch. Because see, I had talked about holiness in the sermon. And here he is shaking my hand saying, "Good job, preacher." But the Holy Spirit really wanted to dig deeper into his life and to get him to a crisis of faith to receive Jesus Christ. And his countenance just changed. The walls fell down of good job, preacher, not even making eye contact, to he made eye contact and the tears started to flow. And he said, "How did you know that?" And I said, "I don't know. But I think God wants to do something in you." He broke down and he confessed that he was raised in the church and he knew all the Bible verses and he knew all that he was supposed to be doing, but he had wandered away from the Lord. And yes, he was in an adulterous relationship and he had hit rock bottom and was living at the rescue mission, not knowing where he was going to go from there. And he broke down. He confessed Christ. He repented. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he became the chaplain's assistant there at the mission for several years. Last I heard, he went on to Bible college to learn the Word of God to become a pastor. I haven't heard from him since. I don't know what's happened. But I know that there was a moment where a word of knowledge came to me, and in obedience, I spoke it. I put myself out there, and I allowed the Holy Spirit to do something very special. And that's what's happening here, where Jesus is trying to get her past the water in that hole to the spiritual water that he has for her as her Lord and Savior. Amen? Allow God to do something weird and unusual in you. Allow it. It may not always be that extreme. Maybe it'll just be as simple as praying out loud over someone. Maybe it'll be as radical as just sharing a Bible verse with someone. That's not a preachy verse, but an encouraging verse to help them to listen to God, to move from the physical to the supernatural, to understand the gift that God has for them. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Stretch past your comfort zones. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. And sometimes he does weird stuff in us. Not all the time, but we have to have a willingness. And Jesus had that willingness. He revealed these hidden truths. This led to the underpinnings of her reservations about receiving Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Verses 17 through 20. It says this. I have no verse 19. Let's go on. 19. Sir, the woman said, I see that you're a prophet. Again, she's moved from you're just a thirsty guy needing a drink to, okay, you're one of those religious people. I get it. You're a prophet. Our forefathers, who forefathers? The 11 tribes of Israel, whose capital was Samaria, us, our forefathers, worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place where one must worship is in Jerusalem. Again, he moved her a tad to talking about spiritual things, but it still wasn't to the point of receiving him as Messiah. But again, what was her underpinnings of her reservations about receiving Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior is that Jesus Christ was still one of them. He's one of them. Yeah, I can't really open up my heart to you because you're one of them. Who are them? The ones that have mistreated me and my family my whole life. It was a deep-seated hurt. The cruelty of being treated as garbage hits people's souls, and it will keep them from receiving Jesus Christ. I know it was hard for me to receive Jesus Christ because I was the orphan foster kid that nobody wanted. I wet the bed till I was in high school. I'd come to a new foster home, and it was just days before the foster mother would be ready to ship me off because I was too much trouble. I remember overhearing some foster parents talk one time. They were talking. They had gotten a new foster kid that had a trouble with his bowels and would just mess his pants all day long. Had no control. And then they had me who wet the bed every day. And I remember them saying, oh, we got another defective one. That kind of stuff hurts. And that kind of stuff will hinder people from receiving Jesus Christ. It was hard for me. It was hard for me to receive the love of a father because I had been treated by the fathers and the mothers in my life as garbage. She was there. She had received this treatment her whole life. And it's like, wait a minute, you Jews, us Samaritans, you Jews, us Samaritans. And then what does Jesus do with it? The next thing. Jesus began to speak elementary truths of the gospel to her. He stuck with the plan of treating her like a human being. He didn't fall into this us versus them trap. Don't give in to that. Oh, you Christians believe that, you know, that homosexuals can't go to heaven. You Christians believe that you have to go to church on Sunday. You Christians believe, and it's you. He didn't give in to that. He didn't allow for any marginalized circle of people to be out of bounds. He stuck with it. It's like, I love you no matter what you say back to me, and I am going to stick with the love of God over this us versus them stuff that so many people out of their pain has fell to a default of saying, oh, you're one of them Christians. It's like, no, whatever you have in your head, that's not me. Because God loves you. And the love of God penetrated my heart as an outcast. And there's no way I'm going to start treating you like one. I've talked about this before. You realize that Jesus was called the B word that ends with a tard. Why? Because everybody knew that his mother and father, or his mother had conceived him outside of wedlock. It was common knowledge in that day. Even Josephus the historian reported it. He said that it was believed that a Roman soldier had raped Mary. So what would that make him? A Samaritan! That would make him a half-breed. He'd been called that his whole life. Oh, there's that Samaritan kid. He's a half-breed, and he's a little crazy too, they said. He understood that she was disenfranchised, and he was going to go past it and love her no matter what. He began to speak the elementary truths of the gospel, verses 21. Believe me, woman, he said, there's a time coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such as these to worship him. The gospel is all about taking all of these circles of this group, this group, this group, and pulling them together as a great big us. It's called the Church of God in the world. And it's made up of everybody. Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, women, men, sinners. People who were raised to believe they were saints. Pulling them together as one people. That's what the gospel is all about. Out of many, one people. The woman responded that she knew about the prophecies of the Messiah. Jesus is starting to hit through to her that it is about receiving Messiah. She gets it. It was prophesied in the 11 tribes of Israel, whose capital was Samaria. It was understood that there was going to come someone that would pull everybody together, that would save everybody from their sins. She had heard that. It was in her. She responded that she understood the prophecies of the Messiah. Verse 25, she says, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. Is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She understood that. There was something in her soul that said, yes, there's more to this life than what I've experienced of being garbage. There's something coming. And I believe that God has put something in every human heart that is a secret, a key to reaching them. We just have to be willing to listen to them long enough to hear it. To understand what that secret thing is in the person's heart that we're talking to, that will unlock their heart to a relationship to Jesus Christ, which is where he goes. Jesus proclaims himself to be who she was looking for. It wasn't another husband. It wasn't a drink of water from a well. What she really needed was a saving relationship with her Creator. And he was there. I, who speak to you, am he. So what can we do to these truths? How can we apply these? One is we have to defend Christianity against the attacks that we are racist, sexist, I want to add homophobic, misogynistic, that Jesus began the changes that many claim are unchristian. Jesus began the ball rolling that actually toppled all these things. You realize there was a time in the world when everybody treated women, the whole planet treated women as second-class citizens. Everybody did. Everybody had their circles of purebred. I'm a purebred and you're not. Every culture had that. That's why there were so many wars. They were fighting over who had the power, who gets to take over this, who gets to rule this. And all the kingdoms of the world have been fighting since the very beginning. Christianity has changed this. And it started with simple encounters of Jesus treating a marginalized female as if she's an equal to him. It started here. It started here. Now, I read a verse out of Galatians. I want to read it again. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Why does he say sons of God and not daughters of God? Because of the male and female differences that have been around in humanity since the beginning. Since the beginning, men were considered to be a better class than women. It was always on the planet Earth. Everybody did that. In the kingdom of God, there's no difference. I'm a son of God. My wife is a son of God. You're a son of God, women. Why? Oh, is that? I don't want to be a son. I'm a daughter. Yes. But God does not see a difference between you and me based upon our gender. We're equal. See, in that culture, when the Bible was written, the males received the inheritance, not the women. The males got the preference in the inheritance division when father passed away. The males got it, and the firstborn got more than everybody else. In the kingdom of God, that's all been erased. We're all sons of God. We're all on the same plane. You're a firstborn just like I am. You're exactly equal to me. You realize when this was penned, this was revolutionary. All the stuff that we think of as equality and feminism started with this stuff. No other culture came up with this. The equality that the critics of Christianity say, oh, we're equality, Christians are not, because in the Bible, oh, they had slaves and they treated women as property. And Jesus Christ started a revolution by saying you're all sons of God. By proclaiming that through Paul, you're all sons of God. It goes on in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no racial differences in the kingdom of God. There's no black and white. There's no Asian and Latino. Those divisions are erased in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. That's revolutionary. And if you read the our founding fathers that eventually wrote things such as all men are created equal and endowed by their creator. It comes from this of saying that there's neither slave nor free. It was here and it's rippled through time to give us the equality that we have. That there isn't a racial differences in this country. We are all citizens. We all have the same right, whether we're male, female, or whether we're poor or rich. We all have the same votes. That's rippled through time. It's part of our Constitution. It's part of our founding. We need to stand up for it and say it started with Christ. It started with the gospel. And I'm tired of being called all these names that I'm not. But remember what I said about when you become a threat. When you become a threat, they'll throw everything at you to never have to hear the message of the gospel that there's a gift of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Because it's a threat. And that's why we have been pigeonholed into these false areas that Christianity's never been about. Never been about. Next. Oh, I want to finish this. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's part of we're all created by our Creator and endowed with inalienable rights from our Creator. It's part of who we are. We need to defend that. It's under major attack. Our country was not founded on racism and sexism and homophobia and all these things that we've been labeled with. It was founded in a time when all that stuff was common. And as time has rippled throughout the centuries, we're seeing changes come to our culture and to our nation. But they were started with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're all sons of God. There's male nor female. There's slave nor free. There's black nor white. There's Hispanic nor Asian. We are all one because we've been created by God who has endowed us with inalienable rights. Amen? It's part of who we are as Christians. Last week, we talked about the supernatural aspects of a healthy church. Remember my circle that I had? It was red, black, and white. The white represents the supernatural. See how Jesus used words of knowledge to reach this woman. This will never happen to us as long as we believe it's impossible. It'll never happen to you. You'll never get supernatural guidance from the Holy Spirit if you believe that there isn't a Holy Spirit. That it's a holy rah-rah instead. No, the Holy Spirit's a person. And He's in you. And He wants to talk to you. And He wants to do something supernatural in you. Believe it. And allow Him. Amen? No human being is beyond the reach of the Messiah. Too many groups have been treated as marginalized by other Christians. And created as a group that cannot be reached. Not true. Not true. No matter what their past, no matter what their sin bent is, they still need a Messiah. And we found one. Amen? They're not beyond reach. They can be reached. We must be willing to develop friendships with lost people. If all you have is Christian friends, you're not modeling Jesus. Jesus had friends who were considered outcasts, sinners. He hung around prostitutes and money changers and money lenders and tax collectors. He hung around the disenfranchised. There was no group that He had circled up and said, they're out of reach for me to love. Pray about it. Pray about it. God, stretch my tents to love people that I come in contact with and be willing to develop friendships with them, even if others consider them untouchable. Next, the love of God needs to be shared with everyone. We studied a few weeks ago about how this changed her life. She went into town and told everybody, and there became a huge revival among the Samaritan people because of her. The love of God has got to be shared with everyone. And point F, the women in our life need to hear about the value that we have for them. Joanne, the greatest earthly gift I ever got was you. Thank you. Thank you for being there. We have 30 years coming up in June. June 10th, there's a woman that has been in my life for over 30 years because we knew each other several years before we even started to date. And in this woman, I found a family. The outcast little boy that was shuffled around because he was garbage to so many people found a home. And I have three kids, and they all three walk with the Lord. It's so funny. I was talking with one the other day, and I said, aren't you curious about my genetic background? And I've been considering doing a DNA test. And he said, Dad, I consider my DNA starting with you, because I know that you came out of a very bad genetic line of sin and outcast and people consider you garbage, and I consider you my first beginning, because you are part of that generation that loved the Lord. And the Bible says that God blesses 1,000 generations upon those that love the Lord, and he considers me generation one, and that's awesome. But it started with the woman that was willing to take a chance with this outcast and love him. I remember at our wedding, the preacher said, Joanne, I want to give you three charges. This is at the wedding. We're standing up here like this, like we do. You know, we've exchanged the rings and stuff. And she says, three things I want to tell you, Joanne. Love him. Love him. Love him. You've done that. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to set aside our prejudices. Help us to set aside our phobias and to not see you as the world, see people as the world sees them, but sees them as you see them, as somebody that you died for and somebody that you care about so much. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not draw circles and to say, oh, I can't associate with this denomination or that thing. But Lord, help us to be willing to love people as you loved them, even outcasts. Lord, begin a revival with us. Holy Spirit, do whatever you want to do in my life. I believe in you. Help us, Lord, to believe in you and to be willing to have you do things, even if they're unusual in our hearts and in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.